feel a little out of character tonight. I've never preached in a t-shirt. I have preached in work boots before in India. We didn't have time to change clothes that night, but never in a t-shirt. Isaiah chapter 6. While you're turning your Bible there, I want to share with you an interesting conversation I had with your son in the bathroom, Joe. He saw my shirt and said, "You're going to Africa?" I said, "I am." "With my daddy?" I said, "Yes." "Who are you preaching to?" I said, "Mozambicans." He said, "Who are they?" I said, "They're the Africans in Mozambique." He said, "They heard about Jesus?" I said, "Some of them." He said, "What about the rest of them?" I said, "Haven't heard." He said, "That ain't right." He's right, it's not. Child's perspective on things can be so black and white sometimes. Isaiah chapter 6. This is going to be a mini message tonight. 45 minutes. But I do want you to stand. Mini message tonight is the Word of God. Would you stand with me? Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. This is the text that our shirts have on the back of them. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having his hand in a live coal, which he had taken from with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged.' Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am. Send me.' And he said, 'Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the hardest people dull and their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed.' Then I said, 'Lord, how long?' And he answered, 'Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitants. The houses are without a man. The land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men from far away and has forsaken places that are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will it be in it and will return and be for consuming, as a terebinth tree or as an oak whose stump remains when it is cut down. So the holy seed shall be in its stump.'" Father, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for the long anticipated week of our departure to Africa. Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would fill us and anoint us with the Holy Spirit of God. In your name we pray. Amen. I said last Sunday that we started planning this trip a year ago. Really, it was 2 years ago. We had intended to do an Africa trip. We talked about doing an Africa trip last summer, but things simply were not lining up for us. So this trip is actually 2 years in the making. If you were to do a review of Isaiah just up to chapter 6, you would see in chapters 1 through 5 the total spiritual failure of God's people. It's a theme that is repeated time and time again in the Old Testament. Israel rebels, God chastens, Israel repents for a season, then they rebel, and it starts all over. Isaiah was sent to speak to the people of the two southern tribes of Israel known as Judah. Israel, the two northern tribes, had already disappeared. They were in Assyrian captivity. Judah would manage to last for another 100 years because they would show signs of repentance for a season, but God's patience was drawing near on them. Only a radical act of God will be able to change them. Only a radical act of God's grace can change us. And who better to start with than the prophet himself? Most Bible commentaries, most students of God's Word believe that this is how the original scroll started. This was Isaiah's commission. Why it's in the sixth chapter, I don't understand why. But he starts with the prophet before he goes to the people. In verse 1 it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, this is very unusual for a book to be dated by the death of a king. Usually it's when a king comes to his throne. We know from 2 Chronicles chapter 6 that Uzziah lived 52 years. He was king for 52 years of the two southern tribes known as Judah. Next to David and next to Solomon, he's probably the third greatest king that Israel had ever known. He was an excellent administrator. He was a tremendous military leader. His reign began in very troubled waters during the Assyrian threat, but it ended in great peace and prosperity. Except for the last 2 years of his life, this would be an almost perfect king. He went against God's will. He tried to usurp the role of a priest, become the priest and the king, and God cast leprosy on him for the last 2 years. He was a leper, but he was still a king. Uzziah's death marked an end of an era. I'm trying to think in my lifetime what that would equate to, and the only thing I can think of is the Queen of England. She has reigned for so long. When she dies, it will be the end of an era for England. Uzziah's death marked the end of an era of prosperity. The future of Judah was now uncertain. Uzziah had turned Judah from a depression to prosperity, and everyone, including the prophet himself, had to be thinking, how will this affect my people? How will it affect my nation? What's next? That had to be the question of the day. What now, Lord? Isaiah was worshiping the temple, probably like any other day for Isaiah, but this would not be any other day. It would be a very unusual day. While he was worshiping, the familiar setting of the temple became unfamiliar. The surroundings of the presence of the Lord descended. He says, I saw the Lord. Adonai. It means the sovereign, the controller, the ruler. In a time when a new king, King Jotham, would be coming to the throne, who was a good king, the son of Uzziah, but still, a lot of uneasiness. God descended to let people know, I am still on the throne. Your king has died, but nothing up here has changed. I'm in control. No doubt Isaiah needed to know this, because his thoughts and his prayers were on his people and his office as a prophet. He was concerned about his nation. And in the midst of despair, the Lord appears to Isaiah. Why despair? Why not appear when not Uzziah came to the throne? Why not when things were going good in the kingdom? Under Uzziah's reign, the nation was tremendous. They had grown. They were prospering. They were a military, mighty force to be contended with. God had to allow Judah to get to a crisis in their life before he could speak to him. When things are going well in our lives, we almost seem to forget God. Judah had forgotten God because they were prospering. However, you know, when death occurs in our life, what do we think about? We think about life. When sickness occurs, we think about health. When strife occurs, we think about peace. The people of Judah, Jerusalem, had lost God in their prosperity. The economy was booming. Wealth and security abounded. Things couldn't have been better for this nation. But the king who made it all possible died. Now what? God answers that question in his appearance. His appearance to Isaiah revealed, I'm still in charge. Nothing's changed. Nothing has caught me off guard. I have a plan, And that plan involves you. Who was the one that Isaiah saw? Well, if you were to turn to John chapter 12, 39 through 41, John, the apostle, identifies the one as none other than Jesus Christ. Isaiah saw Jesus Christ in His true glory. He saw Him from the throne of God. Isaiah experienced Jesus and it changed his life. In verses 2 through 4, we see a glimpse of heaven. We know that heaven is a place of peace, but here and at other passages of Scripture, we know that heaven is a place of praise. Not only did Isaiah see the Lord Jesus Christ, but he saw heavenly creatures called seraphims. It's the only time they're mentioned in the Scriptures. They were burning fires of flame, nuclear-powered praise machines. Each one of these heavenly creatures had six wings, two to fly with, two that covered their face, and two that covered their feet in reverence to God. Their threefold repetition, holy, 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 a lot of commentators believe it refers to the Trinity, but I believe it refers to perfection. It was used to express the perfection, the totality of God's holiness. Nothing is more perfect in heaven than the holiness of God. And these angels, day and night, even right now, thousands of years later, are still singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And yet, when they were praising God and they were perfect creatures created by God for praise, they could not look on God themselves. They had to cover their faces. The Lord is not the man upstairs. He's not the big guy. He's not a heavenly Santa Claus that you turn to in times of trials and needs. He is holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty, sovereign, ruler, controller of the universe. In verse 4 it says that the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out. A lot of y'all know when we move this pulpit, it's got these things up under here that to slide it off of. That's not the reason they're there. I put those under the pulpit after Don Singleton preached here. He would shake this place when he would... Now he can't do it. I deafened it. The doorpost shook at his voice. Thunderous, quaking noise. When I heard this, I was reminded... Not many of you know, I don't say much about this. I was in the Air Force. I was stationed at Keesler Air Force Base for 6 whole months until I had to come home and take care of my father who was dying of cancer. My first weekend there, I was out walking the base, sunset, Saturday afternoon, and the doorpost shook. Every Saturday at sunset, four F-16s fly over as the flags are coming down. And those things are flying so fast, they arrive before the sound does. And they scare you to death. And when the sound occurs, there's a cracking noise and your heart literally shakes inside of your chest. Scared me to death, but it's the most awesome thing I've ever experienced. I have a feeling that that's kind of puny compared to what Isaiah experienced. The doorposts. His chest shook within him. He not only saw the Lord, he felt the Lord's thunderous presence. Isaiah witnessed the activity of heaven, and it changed his life. How was it that Isaiah changed by the sight of Jesus and the witness of heaven? Verse 5. For I said, "Woe is me, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." He saw himself in relationship to the holiness of God. Brother, I think you read my notes this morning. I was down there thinking, Joe, let up, man. That's mine tonight. The awareness of God's holiness caused Isaiah to become awareness of his lack of holiness. God's holiness revealed how undone he was. God's holiness confronted Isaiah and allowed him to realize that he was destroyed apart from God. The vision of God's glory and splendor made Isaiah realize he was a sinner completely estranged from the holiness of God. And he was a prophet of God. Job had a similar experience in the book of Job. He was a righteous man. He maintained his integrity in the presence of his friends who accused him of unrighteousness. He looked at them straight in the eye and said, as far as I know, I'm a righteous man. But when he came into the presence of God, he said, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Ezekiel responded in similar manner when he saw a vision of God. The Apostle John, who walked with the Lord Jesus for 2.5 years, when he experienced Jesus in his radiance and glory from heaven on the Isle of Patmos, he fell at his feet as though he were dead. When Daniel witnessed the holiness and awesome splendor of the Lord, he said, there was no strength that remained within me. When Saul of Tarsus experienced, he was knocked off his horse and blinded. People today who claim that they've had some sort of vision and who are trite about it haven't had a vision from the Lord Jesus Christ because they would be like these individuals. They would be dumbfounded. They would be undone. Isaiah saw himself as a sinner in need of mercy because he witnessed the holiness of God. God is always more than we bargain for. Isaiah's reaction was one of brokenness and humility. He saw himself defiled, completely unfinished apart from God. If you have experienced the grace of God's salvation, then this same attitude must characterize you. You can't be broken over someone else's sinfulness if you're not broken over yours. How can we think, not that bad? I'm a pretty good guy. When we experience the holiness and the glory of God. First, he saw himself in relation to the holiness of God. He saw himself as a sinner completely undone. Second, he saw himself indebted to the Lord's grace. Look at verses 6 and 7. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken from the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. He was indebted to the Lord's grace. When you read verse 5, it appears that Isaiah saw his situation as hopeless. And yet, from the throne of God, there is forgiveness and purification of sin. Unclean lips, which were a symptom of an unclean heart, according to Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 12. He cries, woe is me, because he comes in contact with the Lord of hosts. That live coal that seraphim picked up by tongs, even the seraphim couldn't touch that coal. Fire, normally in the Old Testament, spoke of judgment. But here it speaks of purification. God's holiness demanded a perfect sacrifice for sin, and a perfect sacrifice for sin was met through Jesus at the altar. It says he was purged. The word is kapar. It means to cover, to expiate, to cancel, to appease, pacify, pardon, to put off, to reconcile. All of these things describe what Jesus accomplished at the cross of Calvary. Jesus is the one he saw. Jesus is the one that purified him, cleansed him. He became the substitutionary sacrifice for Isaiah just as he is our substitutionary sacrifice. That makes forgiveness of sin possible. First, he saw himself in relation to the holiness of God. Second, he saw himself indebted to God's grace. By the way, let me just stop right there. Got something that just kind of dawned on me. Not my notes. Indebted to God's grace. What is grace? What is the simple definition of grace? Unmerited favor. Let's get even simpler than that. Let's bring it down to a third grader. Getting something you don't deserve. What's mercy? Third grade level. Not getting something you do deserve. The grace that he experienced, the grace of God, and here in just a second, he's going to get something he doesn't deserve. He's going to get a commission by God. I'm thinking about us that are going to Africa, but I'm also thinking about the body of Shelby Mills Baptist Church. If you are a believer, you've experienced the grace of God. That's not just salvation. You're getting stuff all the time you don't deserve. I don't deserve to be going to Africa this week. It's a privilege. It's an honor. It's a weight and a burden, too. God's grace abounds upon us. Isaiah saw that. And because of God's grace, he saw himself obligated to the Lord's service. Verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord. This is the Lord now speaking. Up to this point, the seraphim were speaking. But now the Lord is speaking. Why is the Lord speaking? Because he's about to give the most important commission that we could ever give or receive. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? That is the most important commission that the believer could possibly ever receive from the holiest, holy, holy God. Who will go? His conviction led to confession. His confession led to cleansing. His cleansing led to commission. Up until this time, Isaiah had only heard the voice of seraphim, but now he hears Jesus. And Jesus said, I need someone to go. But not just anyone. I need someone who's been purged, cleansed from the defilement of sin. I need someone who's been forgiven by my blood to be my spokesperson. And Isaiah, oh, well, let me think about that, Lord. Please let me go, Lord. Isaiah's conversion made clear his path for a commission. Lord, please send me. What was his commission? He was to go and tell. Isaiah's commission is our commission. If you experience the pardon and forgiveness of God through salvation, God is saying, go and tell. Who shall I send? If you've experienced the grace of God, God said, who shall I send? If you've experienced the holiness of God, God said, who shall I send? Isaiah's commission was to go and tell. But was it going to be easy? Absolutely not. In the book of Ezekiel, when Ezekiel was called to go to his people, God said, Ezekiel, your forehead's got to be like flint stone. Flint stone's hard because they're going to resist you with everything they've got. Isaiah's commission wasn't going to be any easier. Verses 9 and 10. God warns him. Go and tell his people. Let me put in here an English word. Who keep on hearing but do not understand. Who keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and shut their eyes lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. God's warning him. This is not going to be an easy task. You know what's ironic about these verses in verse 9-10? They're found five times in the New Testament. Those verses are repeated more times than any other verses in the book of Isaiah in the New Testament. Why repeat those verses? Of all the verses of Isaiah, why repeat those? First, I think it's a reminder to us that our success is not measured upon other people's response. And I'm glad of that because the response that I have given towards people has been difficult. Very difficult. And it's growing more difficult. Deep in the South, where everyone loves Jesus, I am now experiencing the first time in my life what I experienced in Pennsylvania. Doors slammed in my face. I didn't think Southerners would do that. They will. We are not, our success is not measured by the response of other people. Our success is measured by our faithfulness in going. Second, I think it's a reminder to us that the message of the gospel, when it is rejected, is not to be altered to make it more palatable for people to receive it. We have churches in America that have been watered down, watered over, filled up, and they have people in their pews who think they're all right with God, but they have never heard a true biblical presentation of salvation, and they are going to breathe their last breath here and wake up in hell. All because someone in a pulpit or a podium has watered down the gospel. We don't have the authority to do that. And by the way, why would we do that? Unless it's all about us. Isaiah's question, I like him. How long, Lord? How long? How long? How long? How long do I keep doing this? And the response is found in 11 through 13. And to the cities are laid waste and without inhabitants. The houses are without a man. The land is utterly desolate. Very simple answer. Isaiah was to go until it was too late. He's talking about the destruction of Judah. He's talking about the total collapse under the Babylonian Empire, where the losses would be 90% or more, where Judah would be like a forest that was cut down, and then the stumps would be burned with fire. It's a picture of total and colossal destruction. We go until it's too late. We go because of the holiness of God. We go because we are indebted to the Lord's grace. And we go because we are obligated to the Lord's service. I have to share with you tonight that I'm in the zone now. I get like this, and my wife can attest to this. I get like this anytime something really big is fixing to happen. And I can walk right by you in the hallway and you weren't there. I'm in the zone. Someone said this morning, Brother David, are you preaching? No, why? He said, because you got that look. I said, I'm in the zone. I'm not sure. It might not be the twilight zone. I'm in the zone. The zone's been narrowing for months now. But when I'm in the zone, and I hope this is so of the team, there's a huge burden on my heart to please the Lord. Huge burden. To preach the gospel with clarity and simplicity so that no one can have an excuse when they walk away from preaching or teaching God's word that they didn't understand. To not give a witness that's confusing or watered down or made palatable. There's a burden here. And wait, what we're doing is not a field trip to Africa. This is a mission trip to share the gospel in the uttermost parts of the world. And as we are soon to break our team up into areas of the sanctuary and pray, I want you to remember there's a weight and a burden that you can share with us while you're in America. You can share it with us. The weight of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ.